Christian Parenting.
Welcome to the Living Wholehearted Podcast. We are Jeff and Tara Mattson, a husband and wife team who is shrinking the integrity gap in our own lives and helping others do the same. I'm a leadership and organizational development coach, and Tara is a licensed marriage and family therapist.
We believe that if you have a following, you are a leader, and how you lead matters. Whether you are leading in the home, work, or community, we are bringing you biblical, clinical, and relational wisdom to help you in every relationship that matters most to you. None of us do this perfectly, but we are leaning into the reality of our humanity and profound wisdom of grace. We work with leaders and their families. From professional counseling with children, teens, marriages, and families to executive coaching and org and leadership development, our passion is for helping leaders live with integrity in the home, work, and community. Within the various clients that we serve, many have foster and adopted children, or that's a part of their own story that they're processing. And considering all the options, there are many needs that come alongside these families and these children. We're excited to have Dr. Sharon Ford with us today, who has an expertise and a passion in this area.
Dr. Ford is a nationally recognized child welfare consultant and the retired manager for Permanency Services for the Colorado Department of Human Services. She's retired with 30 years of comprehensive work history with the department, overseeing six programmatic areas, including the foster care and adoption program. She is the former president of the National Association of State Adoption Programs, NASAP. She currently serves as the director for foster care and adoption at Focus on the Family and is committed as ever to raising awareness regarding the need for every child to have a quality family. Dr. Ford, it's really great to have you with us today.
Jeff, thank you so much. And Tara, you as well. It's my pleasure to be with you today.
We're so excited to learn from you today. And though it hasn't been a part of my story, I know Jeff has a sister who was adopted, and we walk alongside a lot of families who do foster care and adoption and work a lot of times in attachment and trauma, informed care. So I just would love for you to share a little bit about your story and what brought you into this particular work and passion and call in your life.
You know, after graduate school, I moved back to Colorado and was thinking, okay, what was I going to be involved with? Child welfare is a huge program. It touches families from that intervention piece all the way to that piece where children are needing permanency through adoption. And so there's the gamut of how state government can be involved with children and their families when they're in their most vulnerable situations. And I was blessed to be able to work on a federal grant around educating law enforcement and other individuals like doctors and school officials about the issues around abuse and neglect. And you would think law enforcement would understand about child welfare, but remember, their role in law enforcement is go get the bad guy. Mm-hmm. And yes, it is about protecting people, but when it comes to littles, it's when I say littles and children of all of ages under the age of 18, their work looks a little differently, particularly when there's a domestic violence situation going on. That child is now witnessed one of their loved ones being abused. And that trauma impacts that child. When there are drug busts going on, children have been in an unsafe situation. And trauma is impacting those children. And so educating law enforcement about you're doing your work around breaking up this couple from hitting and throwing things, but what about the littles in that home? You're in there to do a drug bust, and oh my God, you found littles, and did you also look in the diaper bag, and now you found drugs in the diaper bag. Mm. And so, oh my God, those children could have ingested those drugs. So those children are at risk of harm. And we also think about schools. Our school systems spend lots of times, teachers, with kids in school. And they see things, they hear things. And yes, teachers are mandatory reporters. People want to think about, oh, the doctor is a mandatory reporter, but teachers are mandatory reporters. Child care providers are mandatory reporters. Librarians in many states are mandatory reporters. So here's the whole gamut of people who need to know what it is they're seeing, what it is they're hearing, not so that they can investigate, not so that they can do the 20 questions, and I need to write all this down. No, so that they can pick up a phone and call the people who are trained and skilled to have those hard but needed conversations with children who are at risk of hurt and harm. And so that's how I started in my career at State Child Welfare, is being working on those child protection grants, and moved away from the grants, but still in the same division. My whole 30 years, I was in the Division of Child Welfare. I just moved up in the programs and in the work that I did. And, you know, there was a woman who I sat across from. And remember, I'm working in child protection when I first started in the division. And she was in the adoption part of the program. And I would hear conversations that she would have with people who were trying to find a home for a child who was in need of a forever family, and having families go, nope, that child's not perfect. They don't have the right skin color. They're not blonde haired and blue eyed. The no's that I kept hearing, and I'm like, wait a minute. Every child is precious in the sight of God, and that families are saying no to parenting a child who's so in need of being nurtured and cared and loved and protected. I'm like, there's something wrong with our system. We are not reaching the right families who God has spoken to be the offer the gift of hospitality by opening their heart and opening their home to a child in need. And I never forgot those conversations as I moved up in the division. And so when I had the opportunity to work with foster care and adoption, and not the early child protection part, I remember those conversations like, okay, God, you have a home for every kid. We just need to find the right family who would be able to provide that right home for a child. And so there's plenty of work to do. And I believe that work is work with the church.
Hmm. Yeah. Wow. It's powerful. The places we find ourselves, right? We don't always know where God is calling us and where our experiences will be. And you were on the front lines and listening to the needs of these kids, not making assumptions that everybody should know these things, and doing some training and equipping. I think that's important for those in the audience to say, we've got to learn and understand what these children need who are in the faces of a lot of trauma. There's a lot of children with all kinds of pain. And then the disconnect between these children getting placed in a forever home, to use your language. It's a beautiful part of your story. And look at you, what you're doing 30 years later, you're still at this. I love it.
Yeah, I can see your heart shining through there, Dr. Ford. It's it's beautiful to hear the attention and the attunement that you have here to this matter, but also your ability to communicate with a broader audience about these realities. This is already just touching here. Mm-hmm. I got a question for you. So what do you wish, I guess more on the myth side of things, that's what comes to my mind, because there's a lot of myths around this. There's such a gamut, as you described, comprehensive and many layers to foster care and caring for kids, protecting children. What are the myths around foster care and adoption that keep parents from moving forward with the decision to bring a child to a forever home?
I think, Jeff, you ask a really important question, because I face that all the time in conversations with people. I think one of the biggest myths for me is that somebody else will do it. That's not me. I'm not called to that. And I'm like, why do you think do you say you're not called to it? Well, my family's not perfect. you don't know my background. You don't know the things that I've lived through. And it's like, that doesn't disqualify you from loving and caring for a child. I think that people rule themselves out too quickly. And that, is, you know, first of all, to me, that's a lie from Satan, that because none of us are perfect. And all of us have history. But God has blessed us to rise above part of our stories and gotten us to a place of healing and wholeness. And God reminds us that we are somebody. And as somebody in the kingdom of God, we have value and purpose. And I ask people, put aside what someone told you. Let's focus on the truth. And the truth is, since you're made in the image of God, what has God endowed you with that you can share with somebody else? Like a child who has a history of being harmed by people who, for whatever reason, couldn't love them, couldn't protect them, maybe wanted to love them, was doing their best, but even their best was not enough to keep the child safe. So that's my first myth. My second myth is that, oh, these kids that are coming into foster care, they're bad actors. They're liars. They're cheaters. They were breaking up their family's marriage. They were acting out in school. You know, the delinquents of society. And it's like, ho, wait a minute. Let me tell you about who these kids are. Yes, there are kids who are aged from newborn to age 18 in the foster care system. So that there's the truth about that. But 95% of the kids who come into care, they are not bad actors. They have had things done to them that have rearranged how their brains think. Kids who have been shaken. And so they're not, they came out whole, but they're not whole anymore because they've lived through abuse and neglect. They've had cigarettes put out in their hands, in the bottom of their feet, on the back of their neck. They've been beaten with extension cords. They've been deprived of food, of shelter. They've lived under bridges. They've lived in basements, chained to a pole and eaten every other day. They've been deprived of clean clothing, of water, of being educated. They've seen their mom ingest ungodly amounts of drugs and alcohol as her way of coping with the life situation that she was dealing with. They've seen the police come to their door time and time again, and the children being neglected and left in those situations, not removed. The kids in child welfare, they've seen a lot. And yes, there are some kids who, because they've been mistreated and harmed, they've learned how to lie, they've learned how to steal, they do know how to shoplift, because that was the coping mechanism that allowed them to feed their younger brothers and sisters, or to feed themselves, or to get themselves some clothing. That's learned behavior, and just like it's learned behavior, that behavior can be unlearned when there's a family who will walk alongside, who will come alongside a child and say, you are somebody. That story is a story which is a part of your history, but God has a future for you, and let's change the trajectory of your future, because I'm here to help you get an education, to love you, to nurture you, to provide guidance. And yes, part of that guidance is appropriate discipline, but discipline doesn't mean that I take an extension cord and leave bruises and marks on you. And one of the other myths is that people say, well, we're not able to discipline the children. And I'm like, oh, excuse me. The law says you may not leave a mark or a bruise on a child. It doesn't say you can't discipline them. And say, well, but the Bible says, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. It's like, that's right. But there are many, many tools in your toolbox as an educated individual. I say educated, I'm not talking about somebody with you know, 5 degrees. I'm talking about just a common high school, everyday person. You have many tools in your toolbox that a reasonable person would be able to use in helping to say, you know what, if this child's been already beaten, they've been abused, they've been locked up, why would I withhold food as a form of discipline? Why would I take a paddle and physically harm them? That's not going to change their behavior, but love changes things. Prayer changes things. Time changes things. Empathy, care, nurturing, guidance. These children have had the absence of that. So with the presence of that, you could see children who are closed in, closed off, don't speak, don't know how to interact, don't have social skills, learn new behaviors, learn how to love and how to trust and how to know that they are somebody in the kingdom of God. They just need good teachers. And parents isn't that what parents are? They're good teachers. Yeah.
You're just talking about some healthy attachment, place where we're feeling known and seen and safe. Mm-hmm. And the oftentimes, I'm just thinking about, we do these leadership cohorts and we walk with very amazing leaders who are making an impact in their communities and sometimes even on a global level. And I was just sitting with a group of female leaders, and 3 of the 11 that I was sitting with came from foster care or adoption, significant trauma. And the others in the room who didn't have foster care adoption also had some significant abuse and trauma in their stories. And to recognize that pain is pain, and we all need, and that was the key in their stories, is somewhere along the way, there were those grace people that came alongside and loved on them and cared for them. And there's still some healing and recovery and grief that we're working on in their 30s and 40s and 50s. Can't solve it all by the time someone's 18. But I think what you're saying is the myths are, it's too much, I'm not qualified, someone else will do this. And yes, the desperation of these kids just having a home to be loved and seen, mm-hmm, and cared for, and consistency, safety, and that we can learn what more maybe they need from coming from such significant trauma. So I want you to speak to that a bit, Dr. Ford. What would you say? So maybe some of these families that are listening have someone in their home that's a foster care child or adopted, or it's been on their heart, but they're a little scared. What would you say are some of the training that you want to see more families have so that these kids get the needs, their needs met in a safe and loving way? So what are some of the things you recommend?
So certainly, Tara. So one of the things I recommend is for everyone to read the book, The Connected Child. And it was written by Dr. Karen Purvis. Bless her soul. I had an opportunity to know her and to study under her, and so appreciated how important that healing happens in trust. Healing happens in relationship. Children have been harmed in the absence of trust and relationship. So of course it would be that for that connection to happen, let's rebuild trust. And if you can you can learn to trust again, you can learn and become and receive healing. And it is a journey, as you just mentioned. It's not something that happens overnight. It takes however long it takes for that child. But if no one is ever willing to first recognize that I need to parent this child differently, what worked maybe with my biological children who've not had that trauma history is not going to be the same thing that will work with children who do have a trauma history. So recognizing that there's an opportunity for more education, more opportunities to learn and grow. Reading that book will be an aha, I think, for some families who are like, oh, well, these are things that I do naturally. Well, okay, well, how can you enhance that? Because for this child or for this sibling group that might be entering your home, extending of grace, because all of us aren't as grace-filled maybe as we would like to think we are. And so extending of more grace and more time and repetition is so important. And I think The Connected Child reminds us of that. I think I also encourage people all over the country who reach out to me in my role at Focus. And I said, boy, if you have an opportunity to have in your budget room to purchase the trust-based relational TBRI videos. Invest in that. Put that in your library. Those are also by Dr. Cross and Dr. Karen Purvis from TCU, Texas Christian University. And they talk about attachment. They talk about trauma-informed. They talk about do-overs. How many of us in our life have needed a do-over?
Amen, yes. Sister.
You know? Many, many times.
We talk about do-overs in our marriage. We think about do-overs for littles. And so, would you like to say that with love? Would you like to say that and ask and not tell? You know, it's how we interact. That eye contact that is so important. Safe touch. Playing. Now, I'm not the biggest player, but boy, I can get on the floor and do Legos, you know, with a child. I probably couldn't stay down there very long, but I could, you know, for a period of time.
We might not get back up.
You know, but how important play time is and transitions. Yeah. If I don't say anything else, but kids who have not had clear structure in love, transitions are hard. You don't know what to expect. And so you're always in this fright, flight, or freeze mode. But if you can be prepared, if you can be, in 10 minutes, we're going to, and in 5 minutes, we're going to, and in 3 minutes, we're going to. So that helps that child's brain be regulated and trained to know something's about to be different. I know what's going to be different because they're telling me in advance. So I'm being prepared. Helping a child who has been dysregulated, things are chaotic, full of chaos. You never know what to expect. If someone raises their hand, oh, is that hand going to hurt me? No, the hand is, oh, they're reaching to hold my hand. They're reaching to give me something, not to throw something at me, so that that child knows what to expect, so that they can regulate. They see you are regulated, and so they can learn how to have different kinds of responses other than fright, flight, or freeze. Those are so, so important for families to understand what it is they're seeing, and even when what they're hearing and what they're not hearing when a child is having conversation with them. I think reading is a wonderful resource, and whether it's an article about being trauma-informed or hearing from other foster families who have walked this walk ahead of them, adoptive families, we all have much to learn from each other. And isn't that an easier way to learn? I mean, we're all going to make wrong choices and, oops, I need a do-over. Let me say that again with love, not with so much anger in my voice. Or as the lady told me yesterday, you're using your authoritarian voice. And I'm like, okay. It's like, okay, well, let me bring down a level or two and be, you know, give you a little more eye contact and a smile. Smiles go a long way with children who have been harmed.
Dr. Ford, this is so good. And I'll just say that as a person that's not a clinician, married to a licensed clinician, and working and have received the benefit of gone through a lot of counseling from a trauma background in my own story, I can tell you that learning, and to our listeners, the learning that you're describing and encouraging us to do really pays off. Boy, I was afraid. I was terrified about being married because of some of the stuff that I experienced, terrified about being a dad because of some of the stuff I experienced. And thank God for his help to replace the fear that I had about these things with a desire as he began to help heal my brain in learning how to do these types of things. And so I've lived some of what you're describing here, even though I didn't come from the foster system or wasn't adopted. And I did watch my sister, who was adopted 5 years younger, in her first year, and journey with her through growing up in our family system. And just to anybody that's listening out there, what Dr. Ford is saying is so true. You can be educated. You can learn. It is a discovery. It is exciting because, you know, as a parent, you or a mentor or a grandparent or whoever you might be, you want to do well at something like this. You want to, but it's the how, and not knowing the how. And the how is out there. Neuroscience is so conclusive about this. And so it's so encouraging that our brains can change. We can unlearn things and relearn things in healthier ways. It's beautiful. So I just want to say thank you for that.
I understand how much of a challenge it can be to keep our families focused on Jesus during the Christmas season, even with the best intentions. The hustle and bustle of the season can get the best of us. It can feel like a challenge to find great resources that point kids to Jesus and not just the presents during the season. So, Christian Parenting is releasing a new Advent devotional made just for kids to help with this very thing. Jesus, the light of the world, will help kids understand how Jesus was the light that came to heal and save a hurting and broken world. Each day of Jesus, Light of the World, it includes daily scripture, a devotional to help kids develop a deep and personal relationship with Jesus, engaging activities, a prayer, and a go activity that encourages kids to take ownership of their faith in their everyday lives. This is a great tool to help you teach your children the true meaning and significance of the Christmas season. For more information and to get your copy, head over to cpgive.org. That's cpgive.org.
And now I do also have another question for you. Tell us more about the suitcase and the bundle program that you guys are excited about over at Focus there.
I'm over the moon about this opportunity. So a couple of years ago, we were talking here at Focus on the Family about, boy, how could our ministry have a tangible touch in the lives of children who are in the foster care system? And it, Jim Daly, who's our president, he had once been in foster care. And he remembered that when he went into care, his things were in a trash bag. And so I was able to relate in my own child welfare practice how my daughter is also a mastered level clinician and does behavioral health and mental health. And so when she was a social worker in one of our large counties in Colorado, that she had done a suitcase drive for all the kids on her caseload. And that triggered was so important to her because her very first case when she was on the sex abuse unit was to take these two little girls back to a relative in another state. And when she informed the little girls that she was needing to do that, that they were going to go and be with family and move from foster care, the oldest of the two girls went to the drawer, took out a black trash bag, and began putting her and her sister's clothing in it. And I shared that story here at the ministry. And it was like, well, what did you guys do? And I said, well, that social worker came home to her family and said, hey, I'm taking these kids to another state. I'm just giving you the cliff version of it. And ultimately, new suitcases and other items were purchased. And those two little girls went to go be with their relatives, going through two different airports with dignity, with their things in a suitcase. And having shared that with the ministry, it's like, well, we can do that. You know, we can step into the lives of these kids by giving them a brand new suitcase. And it wasn't just a suitcase, it was a stuffed animal and an age-appropriate Bible. And in this Bible would be a note from someone who had prayed over the Bible, a handwritten note. And I mean, even to this day, we use volunteers to write handwritten notes so that when that child or youth opens that Bible, there's a message to them from someone who has called out their name, not knowing their name, you know, to the unknown child. God minister to that person. And so we are able to gift those, and I do mean gift. We don't charge the agency. There's no fee. They're brand spanking new. They're not used. They're not recycled. They're brand spanking new Bibles and a bear, as well as the suitcase. And we gift them. And so far to date, we've given almost 30,000 of these away.
Yeah.
And our goal is to keep on going. In fact, I was in a strategy meeting just last week and saw, like, God, if you say so, we would like to give out 110,000 of these suitcase bundles in the next 3 years. So we're trusting God for the resources so that it can.
So how does someone who's listening that wants to participate, how do they participate in the suitcase bundle program? Is it donation of money? Is it just prayer? Let's give them that information.
Well, first of all, it's always prayer, because God knows the budget that he's given you. And you can go on our Wait No More website, waitnomore.org, waitnomore.org. And there is a, you'll see the image of our suitcase bundle program. Just click on that and donate. And the monies that are on that page for the suitcase bundle program go to that program and nothing else.
Wonderful. And I can imagine, as parents, all the different ways. So maybe we don't feel called to take a foster child in or adopt yet. Maybe that's not yet the first step, but maybe exposing our kids and our family to the needs of others and what it's like for other children. This can be a way to fundraise money together as a family and then go get suitcases. I know for our family and our community, we go and work with an organization that takes gently used items, and we fulfill social worker requests, and we create bags for kids. So my daughters are able to know a child's first name, the age, we pray over them, and we fill with the items that that child needs from foster care. So there's lots of ways to be able to bring awareness and to care for these kids if we're not able to directly bring them in our home, or maybe come around and invite those families in the community over for dinner so there's more community and support and other families around these families who are loving these kids directly. There's so much I want to ask, and I'm gonna take one more question from, if you're willing to stick around for one more minute, Dr. Ford.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You mentioned something about the color of skin and some kids not being chosen because of a variety of reasons. I'm curious, that was early on in your career, so 30, mm-hmm. little under 30 years ago. Have you seen a shift happening, or give us the latest stats on how that's shifting, not shifting, and bring some hope to the equation for us?
Well, I wish I could say that there has been a shift to the positive. What I can say is that for children who are probably under the age of 2, the race of the child isn't an issue if they're available for foster care or adoption. For children, once they're getting school age, I think race does matter for families. And I understand part of that. Part of it, I'm like, do I have the capacity to care for a child who doesn't look like me? And I'm like, okay, it's okay to ask the question, but don't get stuck there. Ask, okay, so what do I need to do to be prepared to open my heart and home to a child who doesn't look like me? And I don't know that everyone does that. Will there be hurdles? Will there be challenges? Yes. But aren't there hurdles and challenges with most things in life? You know, and so God says that he will see us through situations. He says, I will see you through the valley of the shadow of death, that you would fear no evil. Well, okay, fear is what's keeping people from putting aside our own biases, our own issues, and saying, God, I'm going to press on and trust you. And so there are 400,000 children across the United States in foster care. Of that 400,000, a good portion of those children are children of color, Hispanic, African-American, biracial, some Native American, Asian. But no child should be denied the loving care of a family because of their skin color. God doesn't look at us and say, you get to have love and grace and mercy because you're this color or you're not this. God says, I love everybody. And so that's why I go back to the body of Christ and say, because if nobody else should know this message, the church should know, he took us all just as we were. And he says, within the muck and the mire. So he saw us with all our ugh, and he took us. His son Jesus died on the cross, irrespective of, you know, what nation or tribe we came from. And so I would ask the body of Christ, irrespective of what nation or tribe or color that these children come from, won't the church step up and step in and love these children who want and need a mom and a dad, needs a man to teach a young man how to be a man, needs a mama to teach a young girl how to be a girl. And this ideology, you know, who am I? What am I? A him or he? No, you are a child of the Most High King, and he made you male and he made you female, and he welcomes you all in. We need families like that who'll step in. And yes, I'll tell you up front, it's messy, but oh, with the love of Christ, he cleans up the best of us.
Dr. Ford, thing I'm going to remember from this interview probably the most is just the way in which you spoke as if you were speaking with the heart of God to children. You are somebody. Mm. and that's how he sees us all. And because of that, we need to see others as that as well. Speak that into others and link arms with others and resource and come alongside. Thank you so much for joining us today and for the contributions that you've been giving for your whole life, and it just flows out from you. Thank you for the way in which you're equipping people to understand and to connect and to make a difference in this area, this critical area around foster care and adoption. The need is great, but the resource to come alongside the need is you're helping to translate and connect and make that happen. Thank you for this.
Thank you, Jeff and Tara, so much for having me on your program today. I am blessed having to have met you and to speak to your audience.
Thank you. We'll make sure all those resources that Dr. Ford mentioned, the websites, the books, will be also in the show notes. So if you're jogging right now or in the car and you're not sure what those were, you can reference that back. But share this podcast with someone. This is a vital need. And again, we all have these fears or these myths in our mind, and you never know how God might move in someone's heart and mind as they're listening and going, yes, Lord, me, I send me. And this child, we can bring a child into our home, and I can't imagine us being in heaven and seeing the impact of just this conversation and the ripple effect that can come from today. So thank you for what you're doing. Before we end, Dr. Ford, how can someone find you and your resources if they want to learn more about what you're up to?
Please go to waitnomore.org, waitnomore.org, and you'll be able to send me an email or browse our wonderful new website. Lots of resources there for anyone who cares to read. And listen, we've got videos too.
Wonderful. And if you have a need, whether it's your own child or you know someone in the community that maybe needs some support, we do trauma-informed play therapy at Living Wholehearted in our counseling practice. We can only work with Oregon residents, but if you're in our area, we are equipped to come alongside you as parents and your kids, and we'd love to be able to serve you. You can go to livingwholehearted.com to learn more about our professional counseling resource. And in the meantime, we are so grateful for you each and every week, and we'd love for you to leave a review, share this with another friend, and until next week, be the leader that you would follow.
This podcast is powered by Living Wholehearted, Courageous Girls, and the Christian Parenting Podcast Network. Thank you for joining us in this critical movement of shrinking our integrity gaps between what we preach and live.